Amen. Good morning. Come on, let's try it again. Let's. Good morning. Amen. So glad to be with you here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. My name is Pastor John. I am the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, and just excited as we get ready, as we're gearing up for our Easter celebration. And I can't encourage you strongly enough to get involved in some way, shape, or form. Lindsay and Dave, they mentioned the cleaning day. That truly is one of the highlights of my year, because it's a great opportunity to just get together and do a tangible thing to make this place look better as we gear up for not just Easter Sunday, but that extravaganza. And so we're going to be getting invites into your hand for the extravaganza here next week, but we definitely wanted to get these invites into your hand so that you can be praying and inviting friends to Resurrection Sunday morning. I like how Lindsay said there's a special amount of people that like peeps, and she's right, but I think it's an amount of special people that like peeps, because I don't like peeps, but I love your peeps. We love your peeps, and we want to see them here on Easter Sunday morning. If they want to come before that, that's great. They want to come after that, even better. But the reason why, it's not just so we can have like a full church service. Hear me. The reason why, and we've been hearing it the last couple of weeks as we've been in this sermon series called Firm Foundation, the church of Jesus Christ, not just Bridge City Church, but all of the churches that gather under his name and honor his word, because there's some people that call themselves church that don't do that. But the church's purpose and mission in the earth, it's the only place where people can truly encounter the one true and living God and to grow in their eternal life. And so I want you to do this, if you would, for me. Let's grab your packet. And you can take multiple packets. I'm believing some of you right now, you're going to have a couple, because there's three invites in each one. And I just want to let you know this. You do not get to eat the peep if you're one of those special people. You don't get to eat it until you pass out all your invites. Okay? Invites are steak, potatoes, and broccoli. Then you get peep. Then you get dessert. Okay? But here's what I want us to do. I just want us to grab this right now. And I'm going to lead us in prayer. I'm going to pray as I pray, but I want to encourage you to pray as you pray. And you might not pray like me, and that's okay, and that's good. But prayer doesn't have to be eloquent. Prayer just has to be earnest, genuine. And if you really, and each and every one of us in this room right now, I want you to get this. Each and every one of us in this room right now know people that we care about, that if Jesus returned right now, they would enter into a Christless eternity, which the Bible calls the lake of fire, the second death. That's real. We have people that we don't like very much. And we know the only hope for them ever becoming likable is to meet Jesus. And so let's pray over these offerings, over ourselves. I'm going to pray over these invites and over ourselves, because we have a job to do, not to fill a building, but to empty hell, to fill heaven, right? And not just to fill heaven, but how many of you know, as we were singing that second song, like, do you want to be forgiven, purified, really living? Look, there is a life that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. So we're not just trying to fill heaven with people. We're trying to fill people with heaven. Ooh, that's good. Somebody tweet that. But let's get our invites and let's pray. Father, I thank you right now that you have anointed and appointed each and every one of us to invite people into a relationship with you. I thank you that you have empowered us, regardless of how shy, how introverted we are. God, even if we struggle to speak well, we know that in your scripture, you give us the example of Moses, who when you called him to lead the Israelite people out of captivity, one of the excuses that he offered to you was that I don't speak very well. And God, I'm thankful that you don't accept our excuses, but you give us exactly what we need to accomplish the task that you have appointed for us to do. And so, Lord, we're acknowledging right now that you have appointed us to not just fill this building, but to fill your household, your family, your kingdom with people this Easter and beyond. And so, Lord, I pray over each and every one of these people right now that you would strengthen them and empower them to do the very brave thing of inviting somebody to begin a relationship with you and become a fully devoted follower of Jesus at Bridge City Church. Because that's why we exist, God. And I pray for each and every one of these invites right now. I pray, Lord God, that each one would find themselves in the hands of somebody that you have appointed for salvation. God, I pray for divine appointments right now. Lord, your word says, you know the sheep that are yours. And so we're asking you to direct us, Lord God, as we pass these out to people that are not your sheep yet, that they'll find themselves in the right hands, and that you will, by your spirit and by your effective grace, draw them to maybe dare to believe that there is a place for them in your kingdom. And that would lead them to this place on Easter Sunday, God. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you for this opportunity to be a part of the welcoming committee into eternity. We thank you that we get to be those people who will help people begin a relationship with you and become fully devoted followers of you, because that's what truly living looks like, God. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I would have prayed for the peeps, but there is no spiritual authority that I have to bind the copious amounts of sugar and disgust in these things. So eat them at your own peril, okay? You know, if you don't want to eat them, there will, at the end of this worship experience, be many wild children, all of whom who don't need sugar, but only a couple of them are coming home with me. You can give them to anyone who doesn't have the last name Schaefer. And just cut them loose. You get to be grandma and grandpa today. Sugar them up and send them home. All right? But if you really, really, if you're one of those special people that like your peeps, remember, you don't get to eat your peeps till you pass out your invites. Amen? Amen. Well, so good to be with you this morning as we are continuing on through our sermon series in the book of Colossians that we've been calling Firm Foundations. And we're going to be starting here, and we're going to do our best to do all of Colossians chapter 3 today. And so I want to get you to lock in and lean in a little bit, but I really enjoy opportunities when we just get to meander through a text in the Bible and let the text breathe for itself. But as we're getting ready to look at this, you know, when we started this off, we talked about how having a good foundation in a building is important, because the foundation is then what makes everything else in the building straight and work well. It gives it stability. But the foundation is often the thing that is unseen in a building. And as I was thinking about this week, it was reminding me of way back when, in the early 2000s, when I went to college to study architecture. We have a couple architects in the room, few engineers, but as I studied architecture, I was learning how to put a building together. I was learning how buildings worked. But one of the things that I learned later in life when I got my first house, which needed a lot of work in it, that there is a difference between knowing how something works and how to make it work. There's a difference between knowing the how or the why and then actually executing that. And as we go into Colossians chapter 3 today, we're actually going to be shifting in the book from Paul explaining the how of salvation. Jesus Christ died on a cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and principalities and demons and forces of darkness. He nailed the charges that were held against us rightly by God because we're sinners. He nailed them to the cross so that we don't get the guilty verdict when we meet him face to face, but we have an opportunity through faith in his substitutionary work on the cross, the blood that is still as effective today as it was the day that it dripped from his body. We have this opportunity to enter in to eternal life and enjoy freedom from bondage and authority over principalities and relationship with God. But like Paul does in most of his letters, He often lays out a theological framework on the front end of the letter, and then at the back end, and I thank God for this, he gives us practical applications. So in the front end of Colossians, Colossians 1 and 2, he tells us how salvation works and what it's all about and how it's important. But here in chapter 3, he shifts the focus to what salvation looks like and how you work it out and live it out. Because God has called us to be his people and to reflect his glory in the earth. It's not enough. Hear me. Jesus didn't go through everything that he went through in his life, death, burial, and resurrection just so you could get into heaven when you die. Jesus did all of that to claim a people for himself out of a wicked and depraved world, but also to transform those people into an image that's exactly like him. But unlike Jesus, none of us are there yet. Some of us are further away, some of us are closer too, but we're all on a process. But it's not enough to just say, oh, I'm saved, I'm gonna go to heaven when I die. Jesus wants us to look a certain way, because the way Jesus looks, how many of you know, whenever you read anything about Jesus, is it fair to say that Jesus made the world better whenever he was ministering? Is it fair to say? I can say, without a shadow of a doubt, and if I had the time, I could prove it to you that Jesus' body, the church, i.e. people that receive him by faith and follow him, the church of Jesus Christ, even since his bodily ascension back to heaven, where he awaits a time that no man knows, not even him, to return and gather us to be with him in eternity, that he left us here, his body, on the earth. And the earth has prospered greatly because of Christianity. Look, let me tell you something. In our culture today, they're trying to tear Christianity down, but they cannot factually prove that the world isn't infinitely better because of Christianity. That doesn't mean we're perfect. Christianity ended slavery. Christianity is not, as many would say, a patriarchal, misogynistic religion. It's what ended patriarchal misogyny that was keeping women oppressed. Christianity is what allowed women to find freedom as their equal partner as male in the earth. Same authority, different roles and functions. It's Christianity that caused the world to begin to build hospitals in places that hospitals couldn't be built, schools in places where they couldn't be built. That's why I thank you this morning for that kingdom building offering. Why? Because the Muslims ain't doing it, the Buddhists ain't doing it, the Hindus ain't doing it, the LGBTQA+MIAPOWs, they're not doing it. Jesus's people are doing it, and we're going to keep doing it. And many hands make light the work, so we got to reach more people, because there's still a lot more work to do. But the thing we have to remember, church, and this is the point of the message today, if we don't start the work in here on us, there's nothing worse than a Christian that thinks they know how everybody else should be fixed, but ain't got no fruit in their own life. So we're going to talk about it a little bit this morning as we look at Colossians chapter 3, and I'm just going to work my way through the text. It'll be on the screen here behind us. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, if then, pause. If then is a conditional statement. If then implies that whatever follows this is the underpinning for the expectations that will follow that. And so we see that Paul starts off by saying, if then you have been raised, past tense, you have been raised. But one of the amazing things about the Christian faith is that it's the now and the not yet. It's that I have been saved, I'm being saved, and one day I will be saved. It's not either or, it's all of those things at the same time. But Paul, that's why, because sometimes we're living this life and we're like, I don't know that I feel like a Christian, or like, I'm messing up, why do I keep messing up? Anybody ever been there before? Right? He says, if then you have been raised. Paul always draws our mind back to the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's why we sing songs like that second song about the blood. It's not about striving for acceptance. It's about understanding what has already been done for you and living out of that reality. And really living that reality out. Because if we believe that Jesus died to save us from our sins, doesn't it stand to reason then that living sinful lives is a hypocrisy in and of itself? And so he reminds us, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you have been born again, if you have been regenerated, if you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, if you have been brought out of the wickedness of the world and into the household of God, if then you have been raised with Christ, watch this, seek the things that are above where Christ is. That's your job. It's not your only job, but that's where you have to start. Because here's the thing. If you sign up for cleaning day, or if you sign up to serve at the extravaganza, or if you serve on a regular basis here, or you're passing out your invites, if you're doing that with an earthly mindset or a selfish mindset or in your own strength and power because you haven't set your mind on things above, it's not going to be effective. Definitely not going to be as effective as it could be. We have to start by seeking the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The right hand is the place of power and authority. But I thought Jesus is God. He is God, but he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But Christ is seated there, right? Other scriptures, especially in Ephesians, it talks about how we, even though we're many of us, except for me and our ushers, who are keeping safety, security, and order. Let's give it up for our ushers today. You don't never have to worry about no craziness jumping off in here because our ushers are on the case, right? And if you are the person that might want to do some craziness, the ushers are on the case. And they're not just protecting us, they're protecting you. Because I might be in here and feeling a certain kind of way. I ain't put my hands on nobody in a while. And I'm still working this thing out too. So I got to keep my mind on heavenly things. Amen. But we're seated in this room right now, but we're also seated with Christ at the right hand of God. And if we were to ask ourselves, do our lives reflect that right now? And probably not. But that's why Paul, he starts off before he's starting to give us the do's and the don'ts, which they're coming, just so you know. They're coming. He wants us to understand that the do's and the don'ts find their empowerment and strength with us acknowledging that we have been raised with Christ, we're seated with him in heavenly places, and that's where our mind ought to be. Because you know what keeps me from putting my hands on people? Thinking on Christ and my wife. We went on a date on Friday. I'm just going to expose myself today. And there was a gentleman that he didn't like that I went around him because he was slower than molasses in wintertime. And he got mad. He got mad that I didn't want to sit behind his slow, I ain't got nothing to do self when I got this hot fox in the passenger seat with me and we got a dinner reservation. So I go around him and homeboy, seeing some of y'all, and if this is you, don't be that reckless fool because somebody might stop their car like I did. We got to a light, and I can see him, he's flipping the bird, and look, I'm sizing him up. Now, my shoulder is hurt, so I got to be careful myself. But I could tell from the rearview mirror, old boy didn't want none of this smoke. So I put the car in park so he could see the reverse lights hit as it slid through. So he knew, and then I just opened my door. I wasn't going to get out. I'm not stupid. I'm off paper finally. I don't need another case. And if I'm going to catch a case, it's for preaching Jesus. But my wife didn't know that because she knows the pastor me and the other me too. She knows the me that Jesus is still working on right now. And she grabs me, and all I wanted old boy to know was that, look, bro, you don't want this smoke. That's all I wanted him to know. But see, my mind shifted off of heavenly things to my rearview mirror. And some of you right now, that's why you can't move forward in your life, because you spend too much time looking in the rearview mirror and not looking out the windshield that has a heavenly plan for your life. Just let that dude flip you off. Because then I get on the news and go to jail for beating up a weak dude, man. Like, come on. I don't want to be that guy. You know? Yeah, Will Smith. Will Smith open hand slapped a man half his size on national TV in a place where security was everywhere. That's not a tough guy, that's a punk. The punk that punches a person when there's security to help him if the other person punches back, or punches a person because they know the person is too small to punch back. I know this is not heavenly stuff. I'm just trying to help you out in real life. I know. It's okay. But if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. So it's not just think about things that are above, but focus, set your attention, your affection, some translations say, on things that are above, not things that are on the earth. And you know how powerful this is? Can I tell you something? All of your bills are on earth. There's no bill in heaven. Because in heaven, the asphalt is gold. All of your sicknesses, aches, and pains, that's on earth. All of your all of that is on earth because heaven says that there is no sickness or disease and he wipes away every tear. So all your sadness here. And I don't want us to just naively act like things aren't happening in our life. I want us to actively, intentionally, and aggressively acknowledge the things that are happening, but say, I'm seated in another place, and I'm not going to let those things have effect over me. I'm not going to allow them to dictate how I carry out my life. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the earth. Verse 3. I hope it's in there. I don't got it here. Help me. Help me, Holy Ghost. I'll try. I'm going to wing it. For when Christ, who is your life, appears. Oh, I got a little ahead of myself. Sorry. I was almost there. For you have died, which is actually more important. Because a lot of times we're waiting for Jesus to come back and fix it. But we have to remind ourselves, we have died to this life. We've died to this life. And our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Wow, that sounds good. The Easter extravaganza, we're going to be hiding eggs, and in those eggs are going to be hidden candies, and in some of those eggs are going to be hidden bikes and gift cards. And on Wednesday, April 2nd, you're going to come here and help us hide those things in the eggs. And when we sit and do this, or even when your child or you opens an egg, it's going to be a reminder right now. Subconsciously, it's going to remind, my life is hidden with Christ and God, and the only one that can open that egg is Jesus himself. The devil can't get in there. Problems can't get in there. My past can't get in there. I'm hidden with Christ and God, but I have to remember that I've died to this life. I've died to this life. And then when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. And I want to just take a moment. And this, I believe, is pointing to the second coming of Jesus, which Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, is the blessed hope of the believer. Your blessed hope is not in your healing today. That's a subsequent consequence of being in Christ. But it's not your blessed hope. Prospering in your finances, in your relationships, in your health. The Apostle John says, I pray that you would be in good health and prosper even as your soul prospers. All of those are secondary and tertiary consequences of being in Christ. Our true and blessed hope is when Jesus Christ comes back and sets things aright here on the earth and gives us transformed, glorified bodies. That's our hope. And I believe that this verse is speaking specifically of that, but I also believe that it can be applied to the fact that we're not waiting for Jesus just to appear that day. All of us are hopefully waiting for him to appear more and more in our hearts and then to emanate out of our bodies into the world. And so we want to live lives that's beaming Jesus out because we've died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so now we get to some of these do's. Paul's laid a good framework and a foundation for why we should do these do's and not do these don'ts. Because when you don't do the do's and you do the don'ts, that's just do. Dad joke. But let's look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore. See, you have died, right? You've died. You're dead to your old nature. You're alive in Christ. But pastor, my old nature keeps on coming up. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. Because he says you got to put to death those things of your old nature. What is earthly in you? Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. What does that mean? Not just the activity of doing sexual things outside of the covenant of marriage, but actually Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, he takes it to the thought level where he says, even if you lust after somebody in your heart, in your mind, you've actually committed the sin of adultery. And that's not for him to say, look at how bad you are. Jesus is saying, look at how bad all of you are. None of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Paul is saying, put these things to death. Why? Because you've died with Christ and you've been risen with him. So live in that way. And I love this phrase, put to death, because in our minds we think put to death. It means like I got to get like I got to go John Wick on my sin. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. I'd encourage anybody here, get your spiritual warfare armor on and your spiritual bullets and all of this stuff. And you know what I mean? Like, go to war on your sin. But here's where that falls short. Because if sin could be totally defeated by any action I did, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. And so what we have to understand is we need to be actively engaged and aggressively doing this. But this word in the Greek, it's in a tense in the Greek, which is what the New Testament is written, that better implies it's not put to death, like stab the thing to death or shoot the thing to death. Watch this. It literally means to let that stuff die. Because here's how we struggle with sin. It's not because we're not working hard enough to kill it. That could be the case, but really, we don't let it die in our life. There are behaviors, mindsets, attitudes, and actions, because remember, actions start as behaviors and opinions and mindsets, right? That's why Jesus takes it from actually committing adultery to thinking about it. See, and what happens is we get a little sense of victory. Man, I didn't look at that today. Like, I didn't put my hands on that dude at the red light. Praise God. That might not sound like a big deal to you. That's a big deal to me because I have enough scars on my body from putting hands on people. Because there's this weird thing. A lot of times when you put hands on people, they put hands on you back. And if you're putting hands on them too long, the police come and then they put their hands on you and they're allowed to put their hands on you. Yeah. But see, we've got to learn to let the sin die. Here's what we do. The sin's getting ready to die, and then something happens in our life, or we just feel like we deserve a little. I can cheat. I have a cheat day, like we do when we work out. And so that sin, it's always like, no, my lust is like anger. I'm just gonna, and then somebody flips the middle finger to me, and I'm like, clear, boom. Ah, and then anger comes back, and now he's rage, and he's flipping out. Come on. We have to let these things die. And the image that I want you to get, you've heard me say this, but I want you to catch this. It's like flowers. When you get a bouquet of flowers, ladies, this is why I don't buy my wife flowers that much, because they're dead. Now, they look beautiful. They still smell nice. But the reality of it is they were dead the moment they were cut from their root system. I don't want to give my wife dead things. She's looking for help. She's looking at all her girls like, man, somebody throw something at them because I'm the pastor's wife. See, and that's how sin is in our life. Jesus has already cut it off from our life, for we have died and we've been raised with Christ. But there's still a fragrance to sin. There's still a look to sin in our life. But we have to let it die. So what am I trying to say? Stop putting your sins in vases of water. Throw them out in the woods behind your house and let it die. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because these things actually then become gods that we worship instead of the God that saved us. He says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And you heard me say it a couple of weeks ago. Look, guys, like you didn't deserve salvation, neither did I. This heretical Christian commentary that says that God sent his son because we were so valuable and somehow he needed us, that is the wackest simp version of God on planet Earth. God didn't save us because we deserved it. The beauty of God's salvation is that we didn't deserve it and he still did it. God's wrath comes on the earth because of these things. And we got to stay away from them. Verse 7. In these you too once walked. Ha ha, got you. Got you. And I love this phrase here, because this phrase could be talking about what we just mentioned, this sexual immorality, the impurity, all of those other things. But I actually think it's not talking about those. It's actually talking about what's about to come after. Because he's like, yeah, y'all were doing all that. You had all of those things previous were like internal urges that may or may not come out in our life. But he was like, but in these things that I'm about to say, you also walked into when you were living in them. Watch this. Notice how we were finding our life in our sin before finding our life in Christ. You see that? He says, but you must now put them all away, all of this stuff. Watch this, anger, dang. But I really wanted to hit him. Wrath, just another strong word for anger. Malice, slander, that's talking bad about people. Fun fact, in Matthew 5, right after he says that adultery is also the thought process, he also says that murder is thinking bad about people. So you're all murderers. Because there's not a person in this room that didn't think a bad thing about somebody in their life. You're just not. And if you say that's not you, you're now a liar too. An obscene talk from your mouth. And I want you to catch this. Not that profanity and cussing and saying dirty things is good. But this word in the Greek, it literally means shame speaking. That's what it means. So a better way to this, it means either saying things that are shameful, that make you look like a shameful idiot, and I am guilty of that more often than I'm willing, that I want to accept, but it's true. But really, it's about speaking shame onto people. That's obscene to God, because James tells us that all people are created in God's image, and when you do that to them, you're doing that to God. You're doing that to someone that's very important to God. And so he says, get rid of these too. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Embellishment is lying. Don't lie to one another. It breaks trust. Trust is necessary for community. It says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So you're hearing this right now to let you know that Jesus is trying to make you look like him. That doesn't mean you have to wear a robe and have long hair and wear sandals. It means that you have to look like Jesus looked, and Paul's going to hit on this here in a minute. But then he goes on and he says, here there is not Greek nor Jew. So you don't get to bring your race with you. There's no such thing as a black Christian or a white Christian or an Asian Christian or whatever you want to call it. Race is not even in the equation. Circumcised or uncircumcised, that's your religious affiliation or how religious you are. Barbarian or Scythian, that's your socioeconomic status. Slave or free. Again, socioeconomic, none of those things matter because Christ is all and is in all. You want to fix the racial tension in our world? Introduce people to Jesus who says, you don't get to identify yourself by any earthly marker anymore. In Galatians, it says, here there is no Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free nor male nor female. So even your sexual gender, not that it doesn't matter or that it's fluid. It's that none of those things. Because how many people do you meet? They live in their race. That's the badge they put on. They live in their education accomplishments, or they live in their socioeconomic status, or their gender, or their sexual orientation. Jesus says, no! No! I am all and in all because I am all you need. We don't downplay that. I'm proud to be an African American. I thank God I'm an Israelite because I Israelite. I celebrate that. I celebrate that in this room right now are at least five different nations, first or second generation, in this room right now. I celebrate that. But that has no bearing on the fact that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And the moment that becomes the thing that we lean on or lean to or talk about or put first, we need to correct back to Jesus. Because Acts chapter 17 says, from one man, he made all men and determined the places and times in which they should live. See, every other creature, birds, fish, wild animals, domestic animals, even the plants. When you read Genesis 1, it says he made them according to their kinds. But humanity, there's only one kind, humankind. One man, one woman taken from that man, then given to that man, so that that man and that woman could enter a covenant where the two of them would become one, and from their oneness would then produce every level of melanin, bone structure, talent, skill, ability on planet Earth. So I celebrate that, but I celebrate Christ more than that. And I'd encourage you to do so as well. Now, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen, holy, and beloved, compassionate heart. See, now we're getting to see. So what does this Jesus thing look like, right? So Paul is starting off. He's saying, here's what you need to get away from. You need to put this stuff off. But he doesn't leave us naked. He says, here's what you need to put on. And I want you to think about this. How many of you have a gym membership or had a gym membership or have a gym membership but ain't been to the gym, but you at least got the membership? See, I don't have one. I'm just raising my hand to encourage you to be at least excited about having a membership. See, I have one in my house, but I used to have a gym membership, which is one of the reasons why I'm thankful I have one in my house. But if you go to the gym, you can't just go in and jump on the weights like you came in. There's certain shoes, certain clothes. You just can't go into the gym. So every gym has a changing room where you go and you take off the stuff that's not fit for that space. And I pray and hope to God you put on what is fit and appropriate for that space. See, and that's how the kingdom of God is. God is saying, take off what is earthly. Take off what is fleshly. Take off what is sinful, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ now in God. But put on these things. Put on compassionate hearts. Put on kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, watch this. Posting about it on Facebook. No, it doesn't say that. It says forgive them. See, because here's the thing. Most of us think we're good at this. Ask other people. Look, you want to know, all I need to know about how good I am at this, it's not in here. I just got to ask my wife and my kids. But see, the beautiful thing about putting this off, because remember, we're emanating Jesus to the world, right? How many of you sitting here right now looking at this list, this is a pretty great list, there's more to come, bearing with one another. How many of you right now, you'd be like, man, I wish people had compassionate hearts, right? Well, raise your hand, help me out, like, get involved, you know? Some of y'all ate your peeps and entered into a sugar coma. How many of you think the world, just the world, the people, it'd be better if it was kind, if there was humility, right? Those meek, what's meekness? Meekness is just strength under control, right? Patience, all double and a foot. I wish people were patient with me, right? I'm so thankful when people bear with me and put up with me and tolerate me. And even if they have a complaint against me, they forgive me. See, all of us want this stuff. That's why Jesus gives it to us so we can give it to other people. Don't be selfish with what God is. That's why he wants us to clothe with this. And that word for put on, it literally means to sink into clothing. You have like a big comfy chair you just kind of sink into, or like a nice comfy robe, or like, then they used to have them things called the snuggies. It's like a blanket that you wear. Y'all lazy degenerates. Just nice to, that's like, see, I have a sweatshirt, and I love to just sink into it. My wife hates it because the elbows look like a Tyrannosaurus bit my arm, and I love it. See, and that means I need to take that off, but see, we got to be careful to not be sinking into those things, but sink into compassionate hearts, sink into kindness, humility, sink in, put these things on, find comfort, like a big, awesome sweatsuit. This is what Jesus' qualities are supposed to be in our life. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So good. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is how I know if you're really wearing your spiritual snuggy sweatpants or not. Right? Because if you're like not in peace, you're probably wearing like your tight, stale work outfit. Jesus is like, man, I did all the work. Put on these comfortable things. Let it rule in your hearts to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Oh my goodness. You know what will change your life right now? If you just started thanking God for everything. For everything. Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. But thank him for everything. Friday was 4 years to the day I had a stroke. And I don't wish my wife to see that or my kids to see it or to go through it myself, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Because even if I died, I was going to heaven. See, you can find a reason to be thankful. It's so easy to find reasons to be upset, but it takes effort to find reasons to be thankful. And if you're struggling to find reasons, sign up for one of our mission trips. Because you'll go to another part of the world and realize how thankful you ought to be. Not just because you don't live in those circumstances, but you'll find people that live in those circumstances and they would put you to shame with the gratitude that they have. Just say. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right? Get this word in you. Teaching and admonishing one another. Singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Man, can I tell you, I love that you guys give me the privilege of getting to live this out. But you know what? I love you enough. I want to help you and provide opportunities for you to live this out. I got the word of Christ in my heart. And I get to teach and admonish. But you're supposed to do it too. And that's why being in a group is so important. And even if you're not in a group, they're still on our website. Find one to go and be in. Sing songs, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness. There's that word again, in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'm going to have the worship team come up. Just for the sake of time, there's like 7 more verses, and they're good. Oh, they're good. They're really good. Do you know what verse 18 says? Wives, submit to your husband. Yes. But then it says, husband, love your wives. Here's the thing. You don't get to... Whether you're the wife or the husband, you don't get to expect it from them unless you're given what you're supposed to give. Just saying. My husband just doesn't love me. How's your submission going? My wife just won't listen to me. Are you the kind of guy that a woman would want to listen to? Do you love her? Does she feel safe? Does she feel like that apart from Jesus, she's your highest priority? Just saying. Oh, I'd love to unpack it, but we don't have time to. But it's good. It's very practical. Like, this is another one. Children, obey your parents. Got him! But fathers, do not provoke your children. Sorry, babe. Man, see, the cool thing about Jesus, you've probably heard this said, everything's level at the foot of the cross. And it is. No one gets special or preferential treatment. Everybody has the opportunity to treat other people like they're the best person on planet Earth. That's what Jesus does for us. That's what Jesus does for us. But you know what? It's hard sometimes, isn't it? It is. It's hard. Be honest. All of those lists, all of those things, how many of them are you struggling with right now? How many of them do you long for to receive in your own life? I want you to think about it right now. Be honest with yourself. Because the Bible says this, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You reap what you sow. See, and if you want to see some of these things in your life, that means you have to sow it into the earth. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness. Husband, loving your wife. Wife, submitting to your husband. Kids, listening to your parents. Parents, not exasperating or discouraging your kids. And there's so many things. This isn't even an exhaustive list. This is just what Paul put in Colossians. Wait till you read the whole New Testament. Man, it'll blow your mind. But see, we understand how difficult they are. So right now, what we're going to do for the remainder of our time together is this. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward, and we're going to open the altars for prayer. That's what we're going to do. We're going to open the altars for prayer. And I want to invite, if you have at least one thing on that list that you are having a difficult time getting to manifest, or maybe you're here today and you're struggling to apprehend the reality that you're dead to sin and you've been raised with Christ, that you're seated in heavenly places with Christ, if you're struggling to set your mind on earthly, on heavenly things, because that's where it starts. It's hard to be compassionate to nasty, mean, ugly, smelly, frustrating people if your mind is focused on the fact that they're ugly, mean, smelly, or frustrating. But if you set your mind on heavenly things, that Jesus left heaven to die for me, then heaven, everything is good, that I have everything I need according to godliness, that I have been blessed in heavenly places with every blessing in Christ, then you can then look at that person and see them as somebody you can assist and help and love. So whatever you're struggling with that we just read about, we want to give you an opportunity to come and allow one of these people to pray for you. And can I say this without feeling like I'm beating you up? I realize not everybody's gonna come forward. I get that. But we cannot go one moment more acting like we don't struggle with some of these things. And I don't know, I mean, there might be another place. I'm not saying that there isn't. I'm not saying that this is the only place. I do know this, the altar is usually the best place, and I doubt your coworker is gonna lean over from their cubicle and pray to help you to have your mind set on earthly things, because they're probably the person that's keeping your mind fixed on earthly things. Guys, that semi-cute girl that has the reconstructive underwear that they call workout clothes? Yeah. How about men are liars? Like, those things are engineered. It's like scaffolding. She ain't gonna help you get your mind on heavenly things. Ladies, that thirsty dude that's been trained, he ain't gonna help. But I guarantee you this, there are people lined up in the front of this auditorium right now that will pray with you, pray for you. So I want to give you the opportunity to come and unite your faith together with somebody in prayer to say, I'm not doing well with one of those things. Again, if you don't come up, there's no one going to fault you. I'm just saying, why miss out on this opportunity? And if you have kids back in our kids' church, actually, I don't know, is it possible to just have the kids' team bring the kids in here? They can hang out somewhere And if you want to bring your kids up for prayer, that's fine too. I believe our kids need to see us taking steps of faith. And while they pray, our worship team's going to lead us in a worship song that we sang earlier this morning. But every time I hear it over these last couple months, I can't help but melt because of the goodness of God. I just said Friday, 4 years to the day that I was laying in my backyard dying, and my kids were watching it happen, and my wife was watching it happen, and I didn't know what was going on. I was fully aware, but I didn't know what was happening to me. I didn't know what was going to come of this. Was my wife going to be stuck with an invalid? Were my kids going to be orphaned? Would my wife have to go and work because I'm the primary earner in our house? Will we lose our house? All of these things are running through my mind. And when I hear that song, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Even when they were molesting me in Boy Scouts, even when I was locked up, even when I was getting jumped, even when I was getting robbed and shot and having my best friend set me up to get robbed, even whenever my dad didn't want nothing to do with me, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good with every breath that I am able. When they played this song on New Year's Eve at our worship experience, I almost lost it. And I went to tell everybody that I could. This place was packed. I'm telling the campus pastors and anybody I could get to. Because at that moment, when that song hit, it reminded me that on New Year's Eve, 2023, I woke up on New Year's Day 2024 listening to people in another room of a house that I don't know how I got to, talking about what they were going to do with my body because they thought I had OD'd and died. And I'm standing in a room full of beautiful, wonderful people, and I could just... My life, you have been faithful. You sing it out. And all my life, you have been so, so good with every breath that I am able. See, you've got to own this. I will sing of the goodness of God. Now, if you're here in this moment right now and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a saving relationship, you heard that first conditional statement where it said, if then you have been raised with Christ and you knew in your heart, that's not me. And right now, I want to give you an opportunity to just say, I don't want that to not be me again. I want to put my faith in the atoning work of Jesus. I want to put off the earthly nature. I want to die to my sin, and I want to live with and for God forever. If that's you right now and you say that to me, just raise your hand. Just say, I want to receive Jesus right now. I want to accept Jesus Christ as the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future. Just get your hand up and say, that's me. All right, amen. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to come down these center aisles, and our ushers are going to direct you to somebody. We'll pray for you. We don't get to be picky and choosy because God knows who you need to have pray for you. But what you have to do is you have to move from where you are into these aisles. And even if we have to wait for a little while, it's worth the wait. Heck, I might even come down and start praying for you too. I don't know. But if that's you, just begin to start coming down these center aisles right now. Just say, there's something on that one of those lists. I'm either doing too much of or I'm not doing enough of. And I need Jesus. I need to be reminded that I'm seated in heavenly places. I've been raised to heavenly places. If that's you, come on down. Come on down. Our beautiful kiddos are coming in here. You're going to be amazed at how quiet they're going to be as they watch us surrender our lives to God. You're going to be shocked. It's going to be mind-blowing. But our worship team's going to lead us in singing as you come forward. Because all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able.